You take your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of 2 Timothy. If you give me a second, I'm going to go and gather my sermon supplies. 2 Timothy. I'm so thankful for our musicians, and those who help well to complement our singing. And so I thank God for the gift of music. And thank you to those who help with our worship services in that way. This morning, we are going to come again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I know some of us have not been able to be together, and I know last week the recording didn't work as well, I'm thankful that we are able to have time to review a little bit this morning. And so I'd like to just do a quick review of how we got to where we are in 2 Timothy 4 this morning. Before we do, though, why don't we have a word of prayer? Let's pray that God would just quiet our hearts and minds as we come to His Word, this sacred text. And I pray that God will help us understand His word well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your word. It truly is and must be our foundation in life. I pray that we would make it consistently the foundation, the authority in our lives, so that we would know where we should go and how we should talk and how we should live and how we should love. I pray, Father, that You will help us to, as we come to Your word this morning, to have a great love for You and for Your word. That is a gift from You. And I pray that You would help me as I read Your word and as I preach Your word this morning. I pray that my words would be clear and accurate and pleasing and accurate to Your word. I pray that I would not get in the way of what Your Spirit wants to communicate to us this morning. I do pray, Lord, that You'll help us to have a desire, each of us, a hunger, a desire that can only again come from You to love You through Your word and to love others through Your word. I pray this morning as we look at again the responsibility, the wonderful high calling that You've given every Christian to boldly share Your word with others. I pray that You will help us to learn how to do that in the right way and at the right time. Father, I thank You for everyone who's gathered here this morning. I pray You'd bless them, bless their families. I pray that You would help us, Father, to see Your word being alive in our own lives, in our own homes, and as well in our church. And I pray that that would spread like a good wildfire through our community, a wildfire of revival, of awakening, of people coming to see Jesus for who He truly is and believing in Him and being saved, because we know that that is Your desire. Father, I pray that You will help us as we come to Your word today to not just listen to another message, but rather, Father, to have a desire to hear Your word, to obey it, and to live in a way that glorifies You. So I pray that You will do this good work. We give You the praise and the glory and all the thanks for everything good that You will accomplish in our hearts and lives through Your word this morning and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to have a couple words of introduction. And for those of you who aren't history buffs, I apologize, but for those of you who are history buffs, I apologize if I have a couple historical details wrong, but I think it's accurate this morning. But I just want to open up with an illustration about a man named Hugh Latimer, who lived in England in the 1500s. In Oxford, England, stands a striking statue of three men who were burned at the stake there in Oxford in October of 1555. Thomas Cranmer, Thomas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer. Three of the most visible victims of Queen Mary's persecution. If you remember your history, there was this Queen of Scots. She had the nickname of Bloody Mary, as she killed many who preached the true gospel of Christ. Hugh Latimer had been twice imprisoned for the faith in the later years of King Henry's reign. But he had remained a staunch defender of the Reformed doctrine of justification. Latimer once wrote, "If I see the blood of Christ with the eye of my soul, that is true faith, that His blood was shed for me." Believing that no one would truly be able to see the true love of God through Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit had opened their eyes to believe and be saved. He was most famous for his preaching at St. Paul's Cross Church. And one day Latimer was called before King Henry, and he was demanded by the king to offer public apology for what King Henry found offensive in Latimer's message. And as the story goes, Latimer opened up his Bible before the king, in the presence of the king at church. And he was there because last Sunday he had preached a message that the king did not like. It had talked about the way the king was living and about others were living in England, how that was not in accordance with God's word. And he preached the true gospel of Christ. And so now he was before, and the king was there, and he says, I want you, this Sunday, you are going to give a public apology. As the story goes, Latimer read the same text he had used the previous Sunday. He read the passage of scripture. And then here's what he said aloud, and I quote, Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed, Hugh Latimer, that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest? Upon whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and who is able to cast thy soul into hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully. And after those words, with that, Latimer began the same sermon he preached to his congregation last week, word for word. This was not just a jab in the king's eye and a political statement, not at all. This was a statement that we stand on the authority of God's word. And no king, no monarch, no government will tell us or require us to do otherwise. If it hadn't been, though, as we think of Hugh Latimer, we see that bold stand for the gospel of Christ. We might be tempted to think that he was always this way. And yet there was a time when he didn't know Christ. Just like all of us, there was a time when we didn't know Christ. If it hadn't been for the faithful testimony and personal boldness of a man named Thomas Bilney, Hugh Latimer was said to say that he would have remained a staunched papist. Bilney, this man, Thomas Bilney, who witnessed to Hugh Latimer, he was nicknamed Little Bilney because of his short stature. And as Thomas Bilney personally and boldly shared God's word in love with Hugh Latimer, who at the time, Hugh was very popular, very powerful preacher in the churches of England, which leaned towards basically an English form of Catholicism. But as Bilney humbly, knowing his life could be put at risk for meeting this way with Hugh Latimer, he personally and boldly shared God's word in love with Hugh Latimer, especially as related to the doctrines of salvation. And Hugh Latimer came to know Christ as his Savior. And then he became a bold preacher of the true doctrines of grace, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he joined with the Reformation that was taking place through Martin Luther and others in Europe, and as was starting to affect England. And he stood in opposition to the Church of England that preached a church, a state church, that the king can tell you what to preach. Hugh Latimer would even be so bold as to declare, can you believe it? He declared, and it was bold, that the word of God should be translated into English, even though William Tyndale was killed for doing just that in 1536. Thomas Bilney, the man who helped lead Hugh Latimer to Christ, he would be burned alive for Christ at the stake in 1531 because he refused to stop preaching the gospel. And Hugh Latimer, whom Bilney led to Christ, would also die in that same way in 1555. During the Catholic persecution of Mary Tudor. I ask ourselves, what has changed in our hearts in the church today? Would we be willing to boldly share the gospel, even if we were said, well, if you do that, you will die? I pray that we would. But it's a good question that we should constantly ask ourselves. As we come to God's word this morning, real quickly, I want to review, and then we're going to jump into looking at verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy 4. Let's go back to the word real quick and look at verse 16 of chapter 3. We're going to read the passage that we've been in, and Lord willing, this will probably be our last time in this passage for a little while. But in chapter 3, verse 16, we see that the Apostle Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We read those words. We wonder, Paul, you were way ahead of the time. Well, it was the Holy Spirit who was working through Paul. Even in Paul's day, there were people who wanted God's word to only be preached or taught as long as it fit their desires and didn't mean that their lifestyle needed to change drastically, possibly. But we see that today, do we not? People still wanting to have God's word taught, perhaps, if it pleases them. But Paul even talks about there's going to come a time when they don't even want to hear it. We're getting close to those times, if not already in those times. I would like to quickly review. We've been looking at 2 Timothy as we began this time of quarantine a couple months ago. And we looked at how 2 Timothy, in this wonderful epistle, we see many essentials for Christian living. We've looked at a number of them. For the last about a month now, we focus on the Word of God, a little over a month. And in review, when we looked at chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we saw that God's Word is awesome in its authority. And we said, here's a number of reasons why. And from the text, from Scripture, we see that Paul shows us that God's word is awesome in its authority because God is its source, because of its divine source. God gave us his word. This was not a human invention. This is God's word. And that in of itself makes it awesome and worthy of our attention and authority. But also as God, because God is the divine source, he said, God's word is also divinely inspired, as God used human agents such as Paul to write 2 Timothy, or going all the way back to Moses in the Old Testament and Job. God inspired these human authors to pen his word. And as they wrote, it was not Job's thoughts or Paul's thoughts, but it was God's word through the human personalities of these individuals. It's an amazing miracle of inspiration. But that means that God's word is true. It's his word. And humanity didn't mess up his word in writing it down. It is inspired by God. It is inerrant. It is true. That's important. No other book can make that claim and dare not. But also, because God is the source of his word and he's inspired his word, therefore we have at our hands, in our presence, the wisdom of God revealed. Not the full omniscient wisdom of God, but enough for us to know how to worship him and to live for his glory. So God's word, we must make it our authority because it is God's wisdom given to us, and God has a divine purpose. If you were to look back in verse 17 of chapter 3, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't save us so we can just sit in a pew on our hands and that's all we do. But rather, we go out of the doors of our churches and out of the doors of our homes and within our homes, and we share the gospel. We live out the truths of God's word. We are ready for every good work which he's called us to do. And we thank God that in his divine purpose, he has divine power through his word to accomplish this. Thank God that he's promised to fulfill every good promise through his word to us. And so as we looked at that passage, just in review, real quick, we looked at 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. We said the big idea that we must walk away with from the last part of chapter 3 in reference to God's word is that God's word must be your ultimate authority. We spent a couple weeks looking at that. Last week, we started into chapter 4, and we looked at verse 1. But we looked at the verses 1 through 4, but verse 1. And we looked at why. So why must God's word be preached? And Paul, if you look at verse 1, he said, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. He emphasized four clear things about God's word when it is preached and why we must boldly proclaim God's word. One, he said, when we preach God's word, God is present. Jesus Christ is present in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. When you share God's word, you need to realize that God is present. Christ is present. Lo, I am with you alway, Christ said. But also we need to realize that there is a coming judgment, a future judgment that is coming. This is why we tell others, you need to believe in Jesus Christ. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your government. Don't trust in your church. Don't trust in your anything of you. Trust in God, in his word, and believe in Jesus, because there is a coming judgment. And he talks about Jesus will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And we realize that any moment, Christ can return. And we talked about a number of events that still are going to happen in history. And we talk about the rapture. Realize that Jesus can come today. I often say, before this message ends. And everyone's like, amen, that would be wonderful. No, but he could come at this moment and take us away to be with him in heaven, his church. We look forward to that day. That gives us hope. But when that happens, there's no more time for us to share the word on this earth. So may we, as Paul I think is here, is impressing on Timothy, you have this time, this life, live it to the fullest, boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. And also there is an eternal kingdom that is awaiting all those who believe in Christ. There is an eternal kingdom waiting those who are faithful to proclaim the word of God. And so Timothy, for those reasons, and church, for those reasons, we looked at last week, we must boldly proclaim God's word. Because Jesus Christ really is coming again. If this was as good as it gets on this earth, as some people falsely believe, then there would really be no reason to preach the word. But because one day this world will be gone, and a coming king will come with an eternal kingdom, and only those who believe through the name of Jesus Christ will enter that kingdom, that is why we must share the word. So that was a little review, just to see where we're getting up to. So very quickly this morning, we want to look again at these four verses, but we're going to look at the focus of when and how. We looked at why God's word must be preached, because Christ really is coming again. This morning, we would like to look at when and how God's word must be preached. And the big idea that we would have, I would encourage us to see, I think we can see this clearly in the text, is this. We, and when I say we, I mean all Christians, not just pastors, not just elders or deacons or Sunday school teachers, children's teachers, we all, as Christians, must boldly proclaim God's word in love whenever God gives us the opportunity. How must we do it? In love. And when must we do it? Whenever God gives us opportunity. In your bulletin, there's a couple blanks, but you probably figured them out already. But we'll get to them in a minute. But let's look at the text. If you have a Bible in front of you, or you can follow along on the screen here. We're going to look at these commands. We didn't spend a lot of time yet on these commands because there weren't any commands yet in verse 1. But there are five commands in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, one right after the other. And yet they all kind of fall under this first command of preach. In verse 2, we're going to look at verses 2, 3, and 4 this morning. Verse 2, we see that Paul says, preach the word. Be ready. That's your second command. Be ready. In season and out of season. And then three quick commands. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. But do that with complete patience and teaching. This first command highlights this. Preach what? Preach the word. When we think of these five commands that we see in the verse 2, all packed into one verse. It's unusual to have so many in one verse. But Paul does that through the inspiration of the Spirit at various times. This word preach is the word kerux. It has the idea of heralding, boldly proclaiming. It's the picture of a herald who is going through the town and he is crying out, this is the time of day. Remember back in the day? 8 o'clock, time to go to bed? No, what was that? I can't remember that nursery rhyme. Anyway, you know, the guy running through the town telling everyone to go to bed. I never liked that one. But anyway, sometimes that's how they get their news. Hear ye, right? They didn't have texting. They didn't have all this other stuff. So the town crier would go and tell them the time of day or tell them, hey, there's a public announcement to be made. But it was bold, and that's kind of the picture here, boldly going. And he says, don't preach what you want necessarily, what you think in your own fallible mind is most important. Don't preach your likes and dislikes. You preach God's likes and dislikes. You preach his word. This word is the logos. And here in this context, it means the full, entire, complete word of God. I remember when I got to Northland, one of the teachers there, I'm thankful for his ministry, Pat Griffiths, and he just had a passion, a desire, an excitement about teaching and living the word of God. And he was a pastor himself. And when we first started preaching, class. He was not the homiletics professor. I would love to have him. It would have been wonderful. But he preached some of the practical theology classes. And he said, you guys are in preaching class now. Now we were sophomores. I mean, we had arrived, right? Sophomores. We really knew what we were doing. And he said, oh, you're in preaching class. And he would say, Kuruxon ton lagon. And he'd walk out of the room. He'd be like, Kuruxon ton lagon. We hadn't taken Greek yet. Kuruxon ton lagon. And that's what this word is. Preach the word. Kuruxon lagon or logos, the word. And eventually, oh, we know what that means now. And he's like, yeah, good, you're getting there. Okay. Preach the word. We don't preach a political movement. We don't preach a comfortable lifestyle. We don't preach what Pastor Sam thinks is most important in life. We don't preach what the public TV evangelists want us to hear. We ultimately preach, and we must preach the word. That means we need to know the word. So he says, Timothy, preach the word. And also, there's other commands given with that as well. Here's what it looks like to preach the word, Timothy. And again, this isn't just for pastors. This word means to proclaim. So to the church, make sure that you are boldly proclaiming the word of God. And so the next command is to be ready. Guess what this word means? To be at the ready. But it means to be busy. To be busy at one's job. Almost the idea of being prepared. So that when an opportunity arises to preach the word, it's not, oh man, I wish I had my thoughts with me. Oh, I wish I had my Bible handy. Oh, I wish I had boldness at this moment because I don't have it right now. That doesn't mean that we can't be afraid to preach the word. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But it means that in season and out of season, we are ready to preach the word. I want to talk about that in season and out of season for a second, because you might think, is there ever a season that we shouldn't preach God's word? No. Because I think as you look at the context, you see exactly what Paul is saying. Verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Look at verse 3. For the time, I wish they had just said the season, because it's the same word it's based off of. For the season is coming. There is coming a time when people will not want to hear the word of God. In fact, if you look at verse 3, they will not endure sound teaching. That word endure is the word to patiently endure like suffering. What Paul is saying here is that there's a time when people are going to feel they just can't stand hearing the word of God anymore. And they've put up with it long enough. And their heart is so hard. I've been sitting in the pew, or I've been sitting and listening to the radio. I've been hearing all these preachers talk. And there comes a point where I just don't want it anymore. And so, you know what? I'm just not going to show up anymore. I'm just going to turn it all the way off. Or I'm going to go somewhere where they preach what I want to hear. Like a prosperity gospel that says, God wants you to be rich. God wants you to have money. God, if you just trust God, he will give you everything your heart desires in this life and more. Well, if that's a message that I want to hear, then that's where I'll go. This is what Paul's talking about. We're there. We're here. We were already here a while ago, and we're definitely here now. So the warning or the call for us is to say, don't just have a pity party pit and say, oh, this world's so bad. Oh, it's going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, this stuff we can't do. No, it's say the word of God is not bound and we must go and preach the word. We must live out the word. So we tell our children, this is what God means in his word. This is why mom and dad read the Bible. And this is why we would encourage you to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, because he's the true God. And we go out of our homes, and as we have interactions with people, even over some of the stuff going on in the day, we draw back to the truth of God's word. But the time is coming. We need to be ready to do that. The command is to be ready. But to be ready in season and out of season. We were watching a cartoon last night. I still like the old Bugs Bunny Looney Tunes cartoons. And I'm sorry, I'm not offended with Elmer Fudd running around chasing them with his rabbit rifle or whatever. I know that's come up in the last couple days. One of our favorite ones is where Elmer Fudd is chasing. Oh, I don't think this is working. So I'm going to stay here. Elmer Fudd is chasing, of course, Bugs Bunny. And remember how he always says, be very quiet, I'm hunting rabbits, right? And you think it's Bugs Bunny walking, but it's actually Daffy Duck using rabbit footprints, you know, because Daffy's trying to get him to get Bugs, and Bugs is trying to have him get Daffy. And there's a part when they get to the tree, and it says, rabbit season open, and all of a sudden, Bugs Bunny says, no, it's not, and he rips it off, and it says, it's duck season, rabbit season, duck season, rabbit, and they go back and forth. I like hunting, so I know what's in season, what's out of season. You can hunt certain things, you can fish for certain things, but you can't at other seasons. Paul is not at all saying, God is not all saying that there is a season to not share his word. What he's saying is, there will come times where you will be ready to share the word and people will say, I don't want to hear it. And Paul says, do it anyway. Boldly, lovingly, we'll talk to that in a minute, lovingly, patiently, but do it anyway. Because it is not your call, it is God's. And he's called us to preach the word, to do it with humility, to do it with love as we talk about. But I'm getting ahead of myself. The first thing we want to see this morning as we think of the in-season, out-of-season, be ready, be prepared, is that God commands Christians to boldly proclaim his word in every season of life. In every season of life. When does God want me to share his word? All the time. You say, well, that's overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. But also on the flip side, it means that there's always an opportunity to get back up and share his word, even if we failed him in the day before. In every season of life. Notice really quickly the sad, downward, and degenerate progression that we see in verses 3 and 4 of the people of this world. We're seeing it happen now, but it's going to get worse. We see in verse 3, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. We see, first of all, there will come a time where they won't endure it anymore. They'll say, enough's enough. I hate God's word so much that I'm just not even going to come anymore. I'm not going to listen to the faithful teaching. And so what are they going to do? It says they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. So that is why we have people hiring or looking for pastors or teachers who will say, you know what? I'm tired of hearing that God created man and woman separate from one another but designed in biblical marriage. I'm tired of hearing that. So I'm going to go to someone who's going to preach what I want to hear. Or I'm tired of hearing that God created the world, period. And that means that he's the ultimate authority because I want some authority. I think that this science, I'm tired of hearing the Bible say that my evolution is not true. So I'm going to go somewhere where they preach what I want to hear. And they make this hybrid. And they call it a very cool term like theistic evolution. And oh, it's really in there. No. And we could go on and on and on and on. I'm going to go somewhere where it says husbands don't really have to love their wives or have be faithful to them. Or vice versa. I'm going to go somewhere where it says I can live however I want and be a Christian. Yeah, that's what I want to hear. These people will accumulate for themselves. And notice he doesn't say accumulate. He puts it for themselves, for their own passions and their wrong passions. We realize that the church is not called to call a pastor or to have men serve as elders and deacons just because that's what the church wants. What we do is this what God wants. This is according to God's word. And ultimately, what's going to happen? Look at verse 4. The progression. First, we don't want this anymore. We can't endure it. So then we get teachers who tell us what we want to believe. But then ultimately, people just turn away from listening to the truth. They will turn away. That word turn away is one of the saddest terms. It means to not just get off the path. It means to be gone, fallen away, turn totally away from listening to the truth. And then what happens? They wander. They wander off, it says in verse 4, into myths. People will wander. And that word there is of an equally sad word. Any of you ever been lost before? I'm not talking about like in the shopping mall or something. You can find your way out. But really lost. I remember one time I was out hunting up in northern Wisconsin, and where we were at the time, all the roads were back roads. They were all dirt roads. It was a great place. I was going partridge or ruffed grouse hunting. And it had been a good day. I even seen some. Hadn't got one yet, but I was still up. But it was starting to get dark, and I was sure I remembered that I came out on this road, but I always would try to walk parallel to the road and see it like, you know, maybe 100 yards out. I could see the trees, the road's right there, and I got distracted. I thought I heard something over here. But I know it's right there. I know it's right there. I can see it. I'm sure that's it. And I started to go. I'm only going to go right here to see if something's over here. Well, you know how the rest of the story went. Eventually, I saw a road, but it wasn't the same road. I'd taken my eyes off of what was my standard for where I was. And there was a road out there, but it was a different road. And I thought, okay, well, I need to get back. This is actually, all of a sudden, I knew I wasn't where I was supposed to be because I came and there was this marsh, water, and there's no water around where I normally go. And now I was getting a little concerned because I'd never seen this before. Sun's starting to go down. It was fall up in Wisconsin, and the sun goes down really quick up there, up north. And I thought, I got a little concerned. So now I'm kind of walking a little fast, heart's racing a little bit, and I'm like, I know that there's tons of roads, but none of them have any signs on them. They're all dirt roads. And I'm going around. I want to get to a road. I quick unloaded my shotgun because I didn't want to make some foolish mistake, and I'm running now because it's getting dark. And I'm like, I know I came in this way, and I know the sun's going that way, so I'm just going to run that way. And thank the Lord I came out to a road, but it wasn't the same road. And I'm like, okay. And I'm always thinking, here it goes, Sam, 6 o'clock news, search for this guy out who knows where he is. He's lost in the woods. No cell signal, all this kind of stuff. Long story short, I'm praying, and God just allowed a car to be coming down the road at that time. And I said, and a car, I mean, that's a big, I mean, car. I'm like, oh, and I'm like, hey, hey, put my gun down. Hey, you know, did you happen to see a car with Georgia plates? Oh, yeah, it's like a mile and a half up that way. I just followed the road back and I made it. It's no fun to be lost. And the word here is wander off, hopelessly lost. And what are they following after? They don't know, but it's myths. So it would have been very strong in Paul's day with the mythology and the Greek mythology and the Roman mythology. But we have lots of mythology today. Just believe in yourself. Give more money to your community and that will make it a better place. Or take money away from this part of the community that's not making you happy and give the money somewhere else and that will make your community a better place. Or just tell people what they want to hear and they'll be happy with you and they'll be your friends. No. Paul says the time's coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But God commands us in every season, whether our community wants to hear it, whether our church family wants to hear it, whether whatever it might be wants to hear it, we are called by God to share his word. Paul was very clear about this. For sake of time, we'll just read these passages, but this isn't the only place he said it. I mean, he says it through all his writings, but especially to Timothy, as Timothy was in Ephesus. If you want to turn there, you can read. I'm just going to read a couple verses from 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is how he starts his first letter to Timothy that we have in 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. Hope you can read. I hope it's not too small. Or you can look in your Bible. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. This is where Timothy was pastoring. That you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. I underlined words that we see in verses 1 through 4 of our passage. Charge people not to teach any different doctrine or teaching, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, and I think Paul writes this with sadness, certain persons by swerving, powerful word. You ever drive your car and all of a sudden, whoa, and you quit jerk? You can have an accident. You have to be careful. Certain persons, verse 6, by swerving from these what? These true doctrines have wandered away. Same word. Have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. We hear a lot of that today. The loudest voice gets the most attention, but it's not always the truest voice. There was a quote I saw from R. Kent Hughes this past week. R. Kent Hughes says, people of the world love a gospel that is good news as they define it. Before we look and we say, yes, look at all those people, look at our own hearts. We love to do what pleases us. And God says, I understand that. I'm calling you to love what I have called you to do so that what pleases God pleases you. And it's the only way. It's the best way. We must boldly proclaim the gospel whenever God gives us the opportunity, in every season of life, even though people of this world will love to hear what they think is good news. But we got to move on. We see three other commands really quick. We see reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And all these three are under the umbrella of with complete patience and teaching. So this leaves us to, I think, our second question, our second answer. How must we preach and proclaim God's word? God commands Christians to boldly proclaim his word with biblical love. Biblical love. And it's not love that says, well, I just want to make you feel happy. Or love, sometimes you have to be careful. Some people say, all this world needs is love, right? Remember all the songs? All this world needs is love. It's right, it needs the love of God. Biblical love. But the problem is, human love is out of sync because of our sinfulness. Loving someone doesn't say, well, because I love them, I don't want to offend them, so I'm not going to tell them all of what God wants of them. I'll just tell them what I think they want to hear. Well, that's a false gospel, and that's really not love. If you really love someone, you're going to say, you have a sincere need to hear the gospel. And so you're going to do it in a certain way. Paul says, do reproving. We'll talk about these three words, but to do that with complete patience and teaching. Let's look at these three words really quick. Reprove. This word means to show or convince someone of their fault or error. Rebuke. It means to scold or to get a little more powerful or more exhortation for the purpose of correction. But it's all for the purpose of correction, not just to make yourself look better than them, but to help them see Jesus and help them realize this is how we must live. And exhort, to strongly urge, encourage, or appeal to. And all of these, this is not reproving, saying, well, you're not doing things I think are right. You're saying, no. I want to gently, but strongly and boldly and patiently show you what God cares about most. And that he loves you. And that if you keep going this way, you will perish. Or if you are a Christian, you profess to be a Christian, and this doesn't matter to you, or this is how you want to keep living, can I show you from God's word? I'm not doing this because I want this, but this is what God wants. And I want to see you grow in the love of Christ. Think of that word patience real quick. If you look at chapter 3, verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Paul had to learn patience. We all have to learn patience. If you were to ask Sarah, what's one of the things Pastor Sam has to work on? Patience. I can be a very impatient person, and that can cause me even at times to say things or do things that aren't right. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love. You want to know how to see patience personified or lived out? Love. Love, biblical love, is patient and kind. Paul, and these are only three, but oh, by the way, Paul wrote all of those passages through the inspiration of the Spirit. Patience, endurance, but specifically this word patience has the idea of not rushing to judgment, not rushing to anger, actually rushing to love. That's not natural to us, so we need God's help through his Spirit, but as God helps us live that out, he says, this is how you must proclaim the word, with patience, because we are going to a world that does not want to hear that, but patiently, even if they cast it back in your face, you still keep doing it patiently, because God was patient with us. I wasn't going to turn here, but why don't we turn back to 1 Timothy, if you have a Bible. I didn't put this up on the notes. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. If you ever think that Paul allowed the fact that he was an apostle and he was used by God to write much of his word, if you ever thought that caused him to get arrogant or proud, you need to read this passage. I'm just going to read through it, but get to verse, I believe it's 17. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting here. This didn't jump out to me while I was looking at patience this week. Realizing Paul says, you know why God saved me? And he's not pretending to be God. He says, I believe God saved me because I was the worst sinner. And he wanted to show what God's patience can do. I was an insolent opponent to God. And yet God in his patience showed me his love through Christ. And now at the end, some of the last words Paul is saying, he says, Timothy, oh, Timothy, as you share the word, do it boldly. Don't ever give up, but oh, do it with patience. And teaching, that word teaching, we see in verse 10, he says, you, however, have followed my teaching again, not just as patience. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. We won't go to all these passages, but teaching and doctrine, they're based off that same word. And it's all through 1 and 2 Timothy. And teach, even, the verb of teach, is all through 1 and 2 Timothy. Almost 20 times Paul uses this word. He wants to get it across. And so what is biblical teaching? I would suggest to us this morning that biblical teaching is speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth of God's word in love. Are we faithful in doing that? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 says, and he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That is exactly what happens in our passage we were looking at. They turn aside to other myths and fables, and they don't know what is true. We were reading Robinson Crusoe the last couple nights with our boys, and you know, you hear about this guy who just gets in shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck after shipwreck. You're almost like, don't travel with him, okay? Don't go, okay? But anyway, he's wrecked, and the worst shipwreck he has, he's on this island for over 20 years, I think almost 30 years. And it happened because the ship got out of control. You realize whenever there's an accident, a car accident, or whenever there is a shipwreck, it's because something was out of control. Even for a split second, it was out of control. God gives us his word so that we do not have to be out of control in a world that is out of control. So Paul says, so how are we going to remedy this? What does God give us? Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Then he uses the beautiful illustration of the human body, from whom the whole body, just like a human body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I pray that Open Door Bible Church will be a healthy church, that we will have fruit for God's glory, and it will only happen if we are faithful as a church family to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, as we learn to love him and love others, and we see no weakness in the body. I'm not saying I'm looking for some utopian. I don't think God expects that. But he calls his church to love him in his word. And when we see a joint hurting or a member of the body hurting, we reach out to them with love and patience. And we take God's word to encourage, or at times to rebuke, or at times to exhort, or at times to encourage. But we do with patience and love, speaking that truth in love. Alistair Begg, I enjoy listening to him on the radio from time to time. He said, Christian faith does not derive its standards from contemporary society, but from the scriptures themselves. Kind of makes sense, right? And yet there are many Christians today, especially even with some of the things happened most recently, are thinking maybe we should go and see what society wants. Let's see what society wants, and then let's try to see if we can merge that with God's word, as opposed to saying, this is what God wants. And let's see how we can help our society understand what God wants, his way. So as we close this morning, quick observations and then some questions. One, I think as we look at, we've spent much time in this passage of scripture, I think we can see that God cares just as much about how Christians share his word as he does about how often they share his word. I say that because we need to be careful not to speak the truth in an unpatient, unloving way. I have seen Christians do that. I have seen myself do that, and it is not honoring to God. Oh, it gets the point across, but it doesn't honor God. It takes humility. It takes knowing God's word well enough so that someone starts debating you, that instead of getting flustered and angry and saying, well, you just hate God and you need to get it or you're going to go to hell, we say, I might not have the answer now, but let me go to God's word and I'll find it for you. And that takes humility and patience and love and honesty. Far too often, we in our fundamental circles have slammed the book in God's word in someone's face instead of gently opening and saying, let me show you from God's word how you can find answers to your questions. Second observation is this: Christians do not get to select. We don't get to select the temperature or the cultural acceptance of the seasons of life in which we are called. We don't get to pick if the water is going to be warm or cold that we step into when we share the word of God. But that's okay, because that means that God is in control. And even when seasons of life get more tumultuous, we see thirdly, however, and the third observation is that God's word is powerful. God's word is powerful to change hearts in every climate of world history and upheaval. I mean, think, when did Paul get saved? When the church was getting persecuted and scattered and people were dying for the cause of Christ. What did God do? He saved people. He allowed his word to spread. I love America. I love our country. I love for what we've stood for. I love for what our country was based upon and founded upon. But I'm not foolish enough to think that America is going to endure forever, just like Rome or any of these others did not endure. But I do know that God's word will endure. And so may we put our anchors deep in our heart and our desires into God's word, because that's all that matters at the end. And one day, all the nations of this world will be dissolved and gone. But what will endure? The flower fadeth, the grass fadeth, the flower dies, but the word of God endures forever. So, last observation real quick is that Christians are not called to overthink our calling. That happens to me very often. Many times I overthink what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a pastor, what it means to be a Christian. I overthink it too many times and think, well, because I don't have all the answers here and I don't know exactly what's going to go here, maybe I just won't do anything. Rather, we are called to trust and obey God by boldly proclaiming his word and every season of life with biblical love. So let me close with some questions. You've been very patient, and I thank you for that. When was the last time, and I'm asking this to me, when was the last time you shared God's word in a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ? So start there. When was the last time, as we gathered together on a Sunday, where you called a brother or sister in Christ, maybe from Open Door Bible Church or another brother or sister in Christ outside of our church family, when was the last time as you talked with another Christian that you shared the word of God, what God's teaching you, or how God's word wants to help you in this situation? It's worth reflecting on. And then secondly, I would say, when was the last time you shared God's word in a conversation with an unbeliever? How long has it been? Was it yesterday? Was it today? Praise God. I'm not saying that we always are in control of all our situations. We can't control who we're going to meet, but we do have an obligation, a calling, to share the word of God boldly in the way that we live and the words that we say. And so after those two questions, I would say, well, what compels you? What compels you to share God's word when it is hard to do so or when you are afraid to do so? Because I'll tell you right now, there are times it is fearful to share God's word because I don't know how that person is going to respond. I still remember Brother Ida, missionary in India, coming here and saying we all have to at some point get to that risk factor in a conversation. I believe it was Brother Eden. It might have been Brother DePaul. But they both teach the same thing. We get to that point in a conversation or a relationship where we get to the risk factor, and we have to answer the question, am I going to be willing to share the word of God now? I've gotten to know this person, or I've seen a situation, and I know that they need to hear about Jesus, and they need to repent from their sin. Am I willing to share that with them? Because now the risk, we can call it a risk in our minds, is they may not be my friend anymore. They may get angry. They might hurt me. What compels you at that moment to share God's word? Last question. Do you share the word of God with others out of duty? Well, I just have to do it. Do we share God's word with others out of fear? Well, if I don't do it, if I don't share the gospel today, God's going to smash me with this gigantic hammer. Do you share God's word out of guilt? Oh, I haven't done it the last couple weeks, I've never months. I better go now so I can stand before God and say, at least I did it on this day. Guilt? Do we share it out of pride? Oh man, I'm going to do, so when I go to church next week, I'm going to tell everyone how many people I cannot reach with the gospel today. Or do we do it out of competition? And we want to say this many people got baptized, this many people got saved in our church. We want to be able to post that so we can tell others, hey, look at us. Or do we share, are we compelled to share the word of God out of biblical love? I pray it's biblical love. And honestly, when I don't share God's word, it's because I've been motivated out of something else. Fear, lack of patience, oh, that's going to take time. And I know the conversation is going to go. I've talked to this person before, and they're going to get upset, or this is going to happen. And I know they're going to try to change this. A 2-minute conversation is going to turn into a 20-minute conversation. No? What are you going to say before the Lord one day when he says, I put you right there. Right there. Over and over and over and over and over. And each time you said, just saying. At the end of the day, it's not going to matter what I think, what Paul thinks, no matter what Christ thinks. So as we close, I'm not saying that, do it out of fear or guilt. May we learn to love God more. So we say, I can't help. Remember what Paul said? The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compels us because we believe that Christ died and he died so that all people could come to worship him. So as we close this morning, very quickly, here's what I would say. May we let the glory of God and his love for you compel you to share his word in every season of life. This is not perfection. This isn't even saying, like I believe it was D.L. Moody or another, who said, I have to go and tell everyone every single day. And they made that covenant before God. I'm going to do everything I can for every single day to go and tell somebody. And he could not go to sleep until he ran out to the street and told somebody, here's the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm not saying God's telling you to hold to someone else's standard. He's just saying, be ready, in season, out of season, to share the word. And when I bring people across your way, and my spirit works in your heart, makes it very clear to you, you must share the word, then do it. Secondly, let the glory of God and his love for you compel you to share his word with biblical love for those who need to hear. Why do we do what we do? It must be for the glory of God. And if we really believe that God is worthy of all glory and worthy of our worship and worthy of our love, then we will go and tell others that he is worthy of theirs as well. Third, could I encourage you? I'm speaking this to me. Do not let fear control you. Remember, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. God's perfect love casts out all fear. I love 1 John 4:18. Perfect love casts out fear. And he talks about that. If we say we love our brother, but we don't show it in action, then we really don't love our brother. And lastly, when you feel fear creeping in and you feel fear keeping you from sharing God's word, remember that you are not alone. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. He's with you. He's encouraging you. He has promised to strengthen you and help you when you go against the fear and you say, I'm going to share his word anyway. Jesus said, don't even worry about what you're going to say when you're hauled before magistrates and before people. I'll give you the words to say, but you just be willing to say it. This doesn't mean we don't read God's word, but we share God's word. Jesus Christ is with you. He will bless you if you obey him. So as we think of these essentials of Christian living, we see that another wonderful essential that Christ gives us, God gives his church, is the bold, faithful, and loving preaching and proclaiming of God's word. So as we close this morning, we must boldly proclaim God's word in love whenever God gives us the opportunity. I encourage us to pray for those opportunities. Read one last quote and then we'll close. Alistair Begg said, "The church navigates the waters of life as a result of the tiller of the word of God guiding us on our way." I'm not a nautical guy at all, but I know the tiller is the lever. If you're sitting in a boat, you push the tiller back and forth. That's what helps steer the boat. What's going to help steer us in the right way in a world that has waters that are tumultuous? Sometimes smooth, sometimes bumpy, sometimes huge waves. It's God's word, and it must guide us. May God help us to do that by his grace. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of these folks to come and to hear your word preached. And I pray that I would not be gathering or even preaching your word out of just robotic routine. But Father, may we have a love for you, a desire to glorify you with our lives, because we know that you are worthy of all glory. Please, Father, help us to boldly proclaim your word, not to be like some other human, but to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will help us to glorify you as we share your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is hymn number 103, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." If you ever wonder if God loves you, open up his word and go to the cross. He loves us. Let's stand together. Let's sing both verses of "Oh, How He Loves You and Me," number 103. One day we'll get to see him face to face and see his love in person. Thank God for his grace. I hope that we're encouraged and not discouraged. My goal this morning is not to discourage us. My goal is to encourage us that we can share God's word. And we will at times do it imperfectly, but we share it anyway. Because we love the Lord, we love those he's called us to, and we know he's coming again soon. Hope you have a wonderful afternoon. We'll dismiss in a moment. Why don't we dismiss by rows? So we'll start with this row over here, and we'll just work our way back. Feel free to take your time to we're starting to merge into that green phase, okay, a little bit. But we're still trying to do the best we can with our social distancing. So I encourage you to continue to fellowship. If you go outside to fellowship even more, that's great. Take some time to greet one another as best as possible without handshaking, but we're getting close to that soon. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for everyone who's gathered here. It's such a blessing to see so many generations.